Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is part of that 1517 Podcast Network. You can go over to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the things we got going on over there. While you're over there, there's a couple of things that you could do. One, I know we talked about this, but man, if you haven't signed up for that Academy class yet with Dan Van Voorhis teaching on the Reformation, it's not the kind of thing where if you didn't get in, you can't get in. You just sign up and start from the beginning and voila, you're rolling, off and running. You should sign up for that and learn the Reformation from someone who's good at teaching the Reformation. Be good for you. I mean, I watched it. I learned things.
A real historian teaching real history.
Yeah, I learned some things about it. So, I mean, if I can learn, surely you can learn. So, yeah, sign up for that. And while you're over there, if you want to support the fact that that's free, that this is free, that everything's free, you know, you can hit that donate button and become a contributor. That would help us out, man. That's how this works.
Every little bit helps.
A whole bunch of people doing a little bit gets it all done. We got city events coming up. We are recording this right before the Austin event, but it'll release after the Austin event. So I'm sure the Austin event was great. But next month in April, Des Moines, Iowa, April 13th, we will be at Grandview University, but that's not just for university students, it's for everyone. Are you in the Des Moines area? You in Iowa? Come on down. This is an open event. It's free, and we'd love to see you there. But maybe if you're more in the Minnesota area, which is not far from Des Moines, but you know, we got you covered too in May. May the 4th. May the 4th be with you when you are at Christ Old Fast Minneapolis with me and Eric.
Ding.
Me, Eric, Jared C. Wilson, Elise Fitzpatrick, Scott Keith, Wes Feltner. That's what's going on there. That's free too. You can go over. Registration is open for all those things. Sign up, please, so we know to expect you. It costs you nothing. We'd love to hang out with you at either of those events. All right, Eric.
All right, Dan.
We are continuing in Romans chapter 6.
We are, and we're in chapter 6, verse 15. Last week, we went over the first 14 verses, and really, you know, there's probably in most of your Bibles, there's a break here, or at least the editors of the Bible decided to give a title to or a caption to this section that might distinguish it in your mind from the previous section, because that's what these captions kind of do for us a lot of the time. They probably shouldn't have done that, though. Or at least they certainly didn't need to, because the same argument is continuing to flow that Paul has given from the beginning of this chapter, which is basically, you know, since we are saved by grace, what are the implications of being saved by grace?
Yeah, one thing you have to do, you have to backtrack a little bit here, or else we'll just totally blow the context up. The question is asked, shall we continue in sin or pursue sin so that grace can be magnified? Should we like be about the work of sinning so that we can magnify grace? And he says, God forbid that. Now, the argument after that is that we're dead to sin because we've been baptized into Christ, and Christ has died once for all. And now we've been raised with him that we may walk in newness of life. We were buried in baptism, came out of baptism with the same flesh, the flesh still clean to us, but with a new man burst in us by the Holy Spirit. And that man walks in newness of life. Now, as he says then, as you have to read this last line that we ended with last week in order for the first line that we're going to read this week to make any sense. So he says, sin will have no dominion over you, will not reign over you, will not dominate you.
Yeah, it's not your king, or you're not your lord.
Yes, it's not your master, since you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, because we're under grace, sin loses its accusatory power in this sense. Like, I mean, it's going to accuse you, and the law will accuse you, but you have a way to silence it, which is the gospel. So it doesn't dominate you, because you get to say, hey, I'm not trying to achieve my righteousness by the law. I'm not trying to achieve it by my obedience. I'm not trying to do any of this stuff. I'm under grace. And so it loses its dominion over you. That is what launches him into this sort of next section, that We are not under law, but under grace. So what's maybe something someone would say in response to not being under law, but under grace?
Verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Same answer as before. Similar question to the previous passage. Very similar question. It's basically the only distinction is that because we're not under law and we're under grace, this would encourage people to then like say, well, okay, great. I can. It's not so much to magnify grace, but because I am going to be saved, I can just go ahead and sin anyway, anytime I want. No worries. Paul says, no, again, that's not the right way of looking at this. That's not the right. That's not what grace is given to you for, so that you can sin. It's a that's a horrible use of the freedom you've been given.
Correct.
That's the idea that he's communicating, and so he'll sort of the rest of this passage in chapter 6 is him laying out the argument for why that is.
Yes, this is not him laying out the argument that you're not actually under grace, but actually under the law still either.
Right,
which is not what he's doing.
Yeah. There's always the tendency. I mean, I've seen it so many times, Dan. I mean, we're so programmed to want to find a way to make law the final word that I see many well-meaning, godly, gifted preachers take a passage like this and indeed turn it into law.
Yeah, because it ends up being, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Well, no, because I was just kidding about that.
Right. Yeah, that's right. So he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, or the word could be translated, it's doulos in Greek, the word could be translated bondservant. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness.
Now, let me help the people out here, because I know for me, and I don't know about you, Eric, but slave is a rough word because I'm an American and we have a bad history with this word.
Yeah, definitely.
It's not like no one likes this. Like we're like it's a difficult thing for us to wrestle with. Like think about what he's actually saying here. Read it like this. Do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves? What he is saying is that you belong to the one whom you obey. Think about this as an ownership, as belonging. Because here's the one thing. Like I might say to you, you're a slave to God. Now, I think maybe I've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. And people be like, oh, a slave? Like, so God's a slave master. And that, and again, in our context, at least, you know, for us who are in the United States, that has a very bad negative connotation to it, like God as right. a slave master. So if I say to you, Eric, you are God's slave, well, you might have to wrestle with that a little bit. And it doesn't necessarily sound like good news, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But if I say you belong to God, well, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
That's incredible. That's the best news I've ever heard, that I belong to him. And this is what he's really saying, that you belong to what you obey. You can choose to present yourself. And we talked about this last episode. If you present yourself, this is you showing up and saying, here I am. I present myself as obedient to the one whom I belong to, either to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So you can present yourself and say, I'm giving myself over to you, right? Mm-hmm. So maybe belonging is maybe a helpful way to view this.
I think that especially in the context where the word reign is used so often, you know, you have this dominion language. It really is like that. And Paul even acknowledges this. I mean, we'll just to skip on down because we're talking about it right now. In verse 19, he acknowledges that he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. So he's using analogical language, but he even recognizes it's not a perfect way of describing it. So it is this sense of being owned by the Lord, but for all the good things that come from that, for all the benefits that come with being under his reign. Mm-hmm. So it's he is our king, but he's our king to give us all the riches of his kingdom. So Paul says, but thanks be to God, verse 17, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
Yeah, so again, you think about this, you once belonged to sin, mm-hmm. but you've now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, this is the gospel, from which you were committed, and now you belong to righteousness. You belong to it. Like, righteousness has you. Like, sin had you, and you were its property, and now righteousness has you, and you belong to that.
You are under righteousness domain. That's what's being said.
And this is. I mean, this can get tricky too, Eric. I'd be interested in your thoughts. This obedience from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now you can get
that was where I was going to go next.
You can get a little sideways with this.
Well, yeah, you can be because of course you hear the word obedient and you think immediately of works. But there's two things. One, the standard of teaching is another way of saying basically doctrine. It's not so. It's actually. I mean, that's doctrine is based on that idea that it's a standard of teaching. But obedient from the heart is really another way of saying faith, another way of saying believing. So you have become obedient from the heart. You have believed the standard of teaching to which you were committed.
Yeah, we know he's talking about doctrine and believing the gospel and faith here because of what he's talking about. Like he's talking about being under grace and not under the law. He's talking about transferred from being owned by sin and now belonging to righteousness. And it's not that obedience is a bad thing, but what he's not talking about is, and now you're doing all the things. He's saying now you're believing all the right doctrine. And that doctrine is what he has been laying out this whole time. And again, this is all coming off of the back of Romans 5. He's saying you're believing that doctrine, this gospel that I have preached.
Yeah. What obedience springs from in Paul's thought is first faith in the gospel. Faith is what ultimately produces good works. Mm-hmm. So, you know, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 really spells out that reality perfectly as it tells us that by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God so that no one may boast. And then it says right after that, for we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
This is the walk in newness of life.
Literally the word is walk in there. So they're already prepared for us. They're ready to go. And so Paul then goes on here. So that's basically what he's saying here. He says, you become a slave to righteousness because you believed what you were told about Christ Jesus and what he's done for you. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
Yeah, so again,
that word, sanctification, what does it mean, Dan?
Well, to be sanctified is to be made holy.
That's right. Literally, that's the word.
Again, here you have the same presenting yourself. So there is some action here. Part of what the gospel does is that it takes you from this thing where you just like overtly pursue sin. Like you don't become you don't become someone who doesn't sin, but you do become someone who he's saying, look, don't go and like offer yourself over to sin. Instead, offer yourself over to the Lord, that he can use you as an instrument of good for your neighbors and your family and the world. This is what this is about. He's saying that you will present yourself to righteousness that leads to sanctification or holiness. And this is sort of the way that sanctification is talked about by Paul is sort of this thing that you have, this thing that you are getting, and this thing that you will get.
Correct.
There's a, you are sanctified. He'll use this language a bunch in the sort of past tense. He'll say,
First Corinthians 1 would be an example of that.
Correct. And then you are being sanctified. And then he'll use this language about that you will finally be sanctified. Righteousness that you belong to will leads to sanctification. Like it produces sanctification, which means that the sanctification is not produced by you. It's the righteousness to which you belong to that will produce and bring about this sanctification. This is how this works. Sanctification is part of, look at any dogmatics textbook, it is part of what is considered soteriology. And soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. And salvation is monergistic in one way.
Salvation is of the Lord.
It belongs to God. This is crystal clear throughout all of Scripture. So this means that justification, sanctification, and of course glorification are God's work.
When I think about sanctification, I like to think about it in a pretty, I guess, a pretty simple way, which is, you know, the same word is used to express when God would set apart something for special use in worship or in the temple in the Old Testament. The same idea being conveyed is that God, it's to make something holy, to set it apart for His use, for His purposes. So the reason that God has made us slaves to righteousness is so that He can use us. He can set us aside for His purposes. What are those purposes? Well, He makes it very clear. Later on in this letter, He'll make it very clear, once especially we get to Romans 12, but all throughout the rest of the New Testament, we're set aside to serve our neighbor. We're set aside to love our neighbor, to get our hands dirty, yeah, doing whatever we can to help them out. That's really what it looks like to be led to sanctification. So think less in terms of, oh, you know, the person who spends 4 hours a day in their Bible, which is fine, by the way, that's great. Think more in terms of somebody in the dregs of society serving the neighbor. That's more and more what sanctified life looks like.
Think about it less in terms of like what you would standard, what you would normally think as becoming holy or being a holy person, and think more like something simple like this: being a better friend.
Yeah.
Think about it like that. There's one of my, probably my favorite singer songwriter has a song. He's dead now, but his name is Mark Hurd. He has this line in a song where he says, "What kind of friends do friends become when the musical chairs get down to one?" Mm. When I listen to that, now this is like, what does that have to do with anything? What it has to do with it is part of what the Christian life does and that the new man does. You're like, well, I want to be the kind of friend that lays down my life for another. Jesus says this is what it means to love, is to like lay down your life for one another, right? It's very simple, and yet it couldn't be more impossible at the same time. We overthink it a lot of the time, I think.
Well, or we tend to go back to the old model, you know, especially during the Middle Ages, where, of course, the monks and the nuns and the people that were living as priests were seen as more holy because they were more sanctified. Why? Because they had memorized more scripture. They had translated more scripture. They were doing things, quote, in service to the church. Not inherently bad, all fine things. But what the Reformation brought out, especially with the recovery of the doctrine of vocation and maybe the reworking of it by Luther, was to say, no, God is working through you as an instrument of His righteousness, sanctifying you out in the daily stuff of life, when you're changing your kid's diaper and when you're, you know, bringing your wife a cup of coffee in the morning, and when you go to work and you actually try to do the best job you can. That's what sanctification looks like. Like, it looks like this pretty normal humdrum stuff, but you end up becoming a person that people really appreciate. You end up becoming a person that others want to have in their life because they know you care.
Right. Yeah. Sanctification is God's gift to you, but not for you. It's God's gift to you for your neighbor and friend.
That's exactly right. That's a perfect way of putting it. And how does that happen? Well, again, it's just about presenting ourselves. So God's the one doing the verbs. we're just sort of saying, here am I, use me.
Right.
Here am I, send me. I mean, God will take care of it. He's going to, I mean, the works are prepared for you to walk in. They're there. He's going to do it. You just present yourself to him. So, and by the way, we should say this should, this is kind of, this is a daily cycle of life. One of the big problems in a lot of Christian teaching is the idea that you sort of, you get converted and then you just keep on walking uphill all the way to heaven in ever increasing glory. But no, the pattern in Scripture is more of this circular sort of pattern where every day we're going back to doing this.
Yeah, we're going, well, this is why Luther says it's so important to remember your baptism, which is partially remembering your death.
Yeah, remembering your baptism, presenting your members again and again and again as instruments to righteousness.
Yeah, you walk around in baptismal grace. Oh, you don't ever move on from that. Like your footsteps, you leave this. You leave footprints of baptism all over the place, like someone who got out of a swimming pool and walked across the concrete. This is how this works, because you are ever returning to it. And I love where Paul goes next, how he wraps up this section, because he really kind of distills the whole thing down.
Yeah, this is really the crescendo of his argument in chapter 6. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness.
Now that's interesting. So what he's saying is, when you belong to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That might be a little bit confusing, but here's what it means. When you belong to sin, you didn't belong to righteousness. You were free from righteousness, which is not a good thing.
Yeah, that means you hurt a lot of people.
Yeah, you had no righteousness.
Including yourself.
Yes, you were free of all righteousness, which is not good, because you belong to sin. And this is what he says. What fruit were you getting from that?
From the things of which you are now ashamed. Is that not true? I mean, for the end of these things is death. I mean, any Christian can think of things that in the past, when they've given themselves over to sin, that they go, oh, gosh, man, I wish I had done that.
Oh, dude.
Oh, I regret that. Gosh.
Not me, of course. I mean, I don't have anything like that.
I mean, Paul doesn't have to really develop this argument. He says, well, what fruit was that, you know, getting you? And the answer is rotten fruit. It wasn't producing anything that tasted good, and still to this day doesn't taste good. You give into it, you end up being reminded of what it produces, which is death. So he says, verse 22, but now, again, I just love it when he brings in that but now language, but now, that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life.
Now, see how he did this? He says, once you've been set free from sin, now that you no longer belong to sin, and now you are a slave of God, or you belong to God. Like, you have two options on what to belong to. You can belong to sin, or you can belong to righteousness. You can belong to sin and death, or you can belong to God. He says this, what is the fruit of belonging to God? The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. This tells you that sanctification is what? A fruit of belonging to God.
Mm-hmm. That's what it is. Sanctification for God's child, for the one who has been justified, will take place. It will. And it will eventually end up in eternal life.
When we talk about fruit, this is something that God does it for you, in you. The fruit of the Spirit. Whose fruit is it? It's His. It's His fruit. And it is a outpouring of belonging to God, like the bad fruit and death are an outpouring of belonging to sin.
That's right. So he distills it in all in one very famous last verse here in chapter 6. The language is so important to get down here, because this really encapsulates everything you and I have been saying over the last 2 weeks, Dan. For the wages, that is, the thing that is earned of sin, is death.
Yes.
what you produce as a person in sin, a sinner, has naturally earned themselves death.
Yeah, and at the end of the day, what this is saying is that all time card punching results in death.
That's right.
If you want a wage, if you want to live life under a system that says that I will be paid back for the time I put in, that end is death. You are literally punching the clock every day, and the paycheck at the end of the week is your own death. You've earned it.
This is what we human beings naturally think this passage says. Are you ready? For the wages of sin is death, but the wages of your righteousness is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It yes. does not say that. It very purposely says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Correct. Yes. So the contrast.
No wages involved.
The contrast is wage and gift. We know the difference between those two things.
That's right.
Wage is earned. Gift is given. Free as opposed to earned.
This is, again, Paul being like, oh, how do I make this really clear that it's not about what they do, that they're not earning their salvation? I'll add the word free onto the word gift.
Correct. Yeah, and then the contrast life and death.
Yeah.
Eternal life with death. This is how this works. And how is all of this happening? It's all happening in Jesus Christ. Everything, all of this happens through Jesus Christ. And again, because we've done two episodes talking through this, it happens in Jesus Christ, and circling back to like where he started, whom you have been baptized into.
Yeah.
Like you're all in there, belonging to God, belonging to righteousness in Christ, Christ right there all over you. You will have sanctification. You will have eternal life. You will not have death. You will not reap the wage that you have coming to you. This is all free. And his whole argument then is that this is all grace. And if you really understand what's happening in grace, you wouldn't even have to ask the question, well, should I go back and present myself to that other master who was only offering me death and shame?
Yeah. Yeah, when we go back to our sins, and we do every day, it's as if we're pretending again that we have handcuffs on or something, or that we're in prison. But really, the handcuffs aren't there. The door to the prison is open. Everything is unlocked. We're no longer slaves. We are now children of righteousness. God has sealed us within the waters of baptism. He stamped us with his approval. He's given us the signet ring. Like the prodigal son before us, and he has therefore given us eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
This is correct. And that's 30 minutes, man.
Wow. You know, we're covering fewer and fewer verses. I'm not complaining about this. I think this is great, but I mean, Romans will do that to you.
Yeah, he's getting into the meaty stuff. He's gonna keep going. It's gonna get meaty next week, because next week we're gonna, I don't know how far we'll get, but all of this is confusing if you don't understand, like, well, wait a minute. I do still sin.
Mm-hmm.
I do still find myself, like, what's going on there? Maybe I'm not. Maybe I don't belong to righteousness. No. Paul is about to address it in Romans 7, where he's going to explain your entire miserable life.
Yeah, if you want to break down this book, folks, Romans 1 through 3 basically explains humanity's problem with sin. Romans 4 and 5 explains God's means by which he saves us. And Romans 6 through 8, which we're digging into right now, is really the experience of what it is to walk as a Christian in this new life. That's what this is going to look like. And next week, it might be surprising. It doesn't look like we may have expected.
Right. Yeah. 6, 7, and 8 explain what it means to be a sinner and saint.
Yeah. It's all about the simile. It's what it is.
All right, Eric. Well, guys, thanks for joining us. Eric, I'll see you next week.
All right, sounds good.